All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, you know the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Whenever people think of Ecclesiastes, they think of vanity of vanities. The theme of that book that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired King Solomon to write, who I believe was the human instrument of this, is that life without Christ, life without God, life here on earth, no matter how you live it, whether you enjoy it, you relish in it, life without Christ, life without salvation by God's grace is vanity of vanities. That's what the theme is. And of course, the preacher, who that's what he's called in Ecclesiastes, he goes through the book describing different things of work and pleasure, you know, mirth. And this is what this is about. Look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7. It said, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men." In other words, what he's talking about is those who do not take life, death, judgment, and eternity seriously. You know, their whole life is to spend, "We're going to have a good time." You know, you remember that old commercial about that beer commercial that said, "Grab, you only have one life to live. Grab for all the gusto you can get." You know, that's the kind of attitude that he's coming against here. Well, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to do that. Live your life in enjoyment, but no truth, no God. You work, you labor, and you enjoy the fruits of that labor. But who was it that put you there, gave you that brain you've got, gave you that strength you've got, that power, that drive? Who was it? It was God. And you don't worship Him or seek Him. You see, that's what he's talking about. So it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow, verse 3, look at it. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. All right, now what does all that mean? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn. About every one that I've read on this passage, I always start it like I put it here in your lesson. That seems like a contradiction. Happy are the sad. How does that work? But it's not a contradiction. The Bible, in God's Word, all right, when in instructing the people of God, often says to us, "Rejoice always." Rejoice. All right? You remember that song a couple, 3 years ago? "Don't worry, be happy." You know, that's not the kind of rejoicing that it's talking about. That's a flippant kind of joy. And that's a temporary joy, too. But we rejoice. And, of course, it tells us that we rejoice in Christ. Now, a lot of times the word "rejoice," the way it's translated, is a little bit misleading. For example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, which says, "We are the circumcision," that's talking about spiritual circumcision, the new birth, "which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." The word "rejoice" there is literally the word "glory," as translated in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory." In other words, it's boasting. It's an expression of confidence. And so it says, "We're the circumcision, we worship God in spirit, we have confidence in Christ." The confidence of my salvation is in Christ, see, by the grace of God. And no confidence in the flesh. But right before that, in the first verse of Philippians 3, he talks about rejoice. And that's the word rejoice. That's the word that is equated with happiness. And not just feelings now. This rejoicing is based upon not, well, so is this mourning. So, all right, he says, blessed are they that mourn. We read in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning. And then he says, rejoice. Well, which is it? We're Christians now. Are we happy or are we sad? Well, he's not describing our personalities here. He's not describing our feelings. I know believers. And I'm just being honest with you now. I know believers who are downers. Every time you get around them, it's something negative. You know? How you feeling? Boy, that's a launch pad for them, isn't it? Let me tell you. You know, every ache and pain they have, you know. And then I know believers who have the personalities of somebody who's very positive. You enjoy being around them, you know, that kind of thing. So that's not what he's talking about here when he says mourn or rejoice. That's not the issue. Most believers are just like everybody else in there. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm sad. Isn't that right? That's the way it is. And sometimes we don't have any control over it. But here's what I've got. I want you to see this. Now, remember, he's describing those who are blessed. That's sinners saved by grace through Christ. That's number one. You always have to keep that in mind. That's the standing and the state of the blessed. We are blessed with salvation. That's who Christ is describing. He's describing citizens of the kingdom of heaven here. Those who are justified, not guilty before God, righteous in God's sight through Christ. And so what he's doing in the Beatitudes, after he lays the foundation of the blessedness of God's people in Christ by God's grace, then he's describing the character which evidences their blessedness. He started off with the poor in spirit, that poverty of spirit. That's a conviction of sin. And now he says they mourn. Well, what is this mourning? When you're lessened, here's what I've got. Mourning describes a believer's conviction of his own sinfulness in light of the glory of God revealed in Christ. Now, that may sound something like the poor in spirit, too. But you've got to understand, these things go together. It's not like, well, there's a believer over there and he's poor in spirit, but he's not mourning. And there's a believer over here, he's mourning, but he's not poor in spirit. No, it's all together. See, you're going to find these are characteristics of every true believer. And they all go together. So this mourning comes from a realization of our sinfulness. This poverty of spirit. It's the work of God, all right, just like it all is. It's not our natural disposition. Now listen, and I'm going to make this point here in just a moment even more. Everybody mourns, but not this way. Even unbelievers mourn, don't they, when they lose loved ones, when they get sick, when they get bad news. They mourn. We do too. But not everybody mourns in this way, because this is the mourning of the blessed. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. This mourning, just like the poverty of spirit. By nature, we all think we have more than what we've got, until the Holy Spirit convinces us that we have nothing less than nothing. That's poverty of spirit. All right? Well, this mourning here, it comes from that conviction, and it's the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. And he says, and you've got to couple it with the reward here. The reward is they shall be comforted. That's the reward of grace. So how do you know the difference between the mourning of the cursed and the mourning of the blessed? Well, here's one key to it. How are they comforted? It's kind of like that old commercial. Where do you find relief? See, you got a problem. What's that problem? It's sin. Now, I heard a preacher last week say on this, he said, it's not mourning over the consequences of sin, it's mourning over sin itself. Now, listen. And let's be honest. Let's not be hypocritical here. Somebody said, oh, I just hate my sin. I had a preacher tell me that one day. I just hate my sin. I hate it. And I looked at him, I said, well, you don't hate it enough. Sometimes we don't mourn over our sin. Sometimes we relish in it. Let's be honest. We're not going to be hypocrites here now. Now think about it. Sometimes we justify. I heard a preacher say one time that believers never justify their sin. Oh, yes, we do. Think about when somebody does you wrongly, treats you unjustly, accuses you. And how do you feel toward that person? And don't you say, well, I've got a right to. Don't we assert our rights a lot of times? Well, that's sinful. Can we say that we hate sin? Yes, but don't bring that down to feelings and say, well, I hate it like I ought to. Because sometimes, you ever get angry? I'll tell you what, that's proof right there that you don't hate sin enough. Me too. Because if we didn't hate sin, if we did hate sin like God hated sin, we'd never get angry in that sense. Somebody said, well, doesn't God get angry? Yeah, you're not God. Neither am I. His is truly righteous indignation. Do we ever express righteous indignation? Yes. With the psalmist, I hate every false way. Every way of salvation that is preached out there that does not lead a sinner to Christ and Him alone for salvation, for righteousness, I can tell you I hate that way. I honestly hate it because I know what it does. It leads people on the road to destruction. See what I'm saying? But when it comes to dealing with people and dealing with myself, my flesh, I can't say that I always hate sin like I should. But somebody said, well, it's not just mourning over the yes, it is. Because it's by these consequences of sin that we're continually reminded of what we are and how weak and pitiful and wretched we are. But here's the key. Where do we find relief? Where do we find peace? Your conscience bothers you. How is the conscience soothed? A lot of people say, well, I made a profession when I was 12. And boy, I'm sure glad of that. Was that soothe your conscience? Or I got baptized. Or I joined the church. Or I prayed for 3 hours. What soothes your conscience? You remember read the stories or seen where the Catholic monks who are trying to rid themselves of their inner sin, and they'll take a whip and beat their backs? What are they seeking? That conscience. To soothe that conscience. And they cry and they mourn. But where do they find it? You see, he says, they shall be comforted. Well, look at this. Here it is. Now, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter in John 14 and John 16. How does the Holy Spirit comfort one who is poor in spirit and one who is truly more? He leads them one place, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, for relief. Nowhere else. His blood alone. That's it. I mean nothing else. Nothing in me. Nothing I do, have done, try to do, plan to do, promise to do. It's all in Christ. It's all in His blood. It's all in His righteousness alone that I find relief. There's my comfort. And that's the kind of mourning and comforting that indicates the blessed of God. Now, if you can find relief anywhere else, then you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I don't have any hope, folks, for salvation from my sin at any stage, to any degree, in any way, but Christ crucified and risen again. Now that's so. I'll come down from this message today and I said, boy, I wish I'd have said that better. I wish I could have made this point better. And I could let that tear me up. And I do sorrow over the fact that I'm not a better preacher, a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, better brother in Christ. I do sorrow over that. But I can't get any relief in anything I do or try to. I'm gonna study hard this week. And you know what? Next week I'm gonna try to bring you the best message I've ever brought. But I can't get any relief there. I just can't do it. Because the Holy Spirit will not let me. Because He's going to drive me to Christ. The grace of God. I'm a mercy beggar all my life. That's what this mourning is all about. Now, those who are blessed to mourn this way can find no comfort but in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. His righteousness alone. And that's the continual state of my life. And that's called godly sorrow over sin. Now, there are times when I sorrow over specific things more than others. If I, for example, look at King David. And I've got referenced here Psalm 51. It's a penitent psalm. You remember? Let's just look at it just for a minute. Psalm 51. Because it's really a good example of the mourning that comes. And listen, it comes over the consequences of sin. Now, you say, well, it's sin itself. Okay, it comes over that too. But you know, King David, you know what this psalm is about. This is his penitent psalm over what he had done in committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. And you remember, now David went a while before this sorrow really came because he was trying to hide it. And you remember God sent the prophet Nathan, I believe it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, to confront him. And you remember Nathan told him the story of a rich man who had many sheep. And then there was a poor man who had only one sheep. Here's David, the king, the rich man, with many sheep. And here's Uriah, the Hittite, with one wife. And the rich man connives to take the one sheep away from that poor man. And David rose up in anger and he said, this person's going to be punished for that sin. Justice is going to be done. And remember what old Nathan the prophet said? You're the man, David. Boy, thou art the man. And David melted. And then Nathan said, you know, but you know what happened? Somebody said, well, he shouldn't have done that. He should have given David step one, step two, step three. You know, that's what these religious psychologists would do today. You know, well, now to do that, you got to jump this hurdle. And you got to, no, he just looked and he said, but God has forgiven your sin. I'm telling you, that is something, isn't it? Now, did David deserve to be forgiven? No. Did he earn it? No. He didn't earn it. And then Nathan told him, he said, but now there are consequences, David. I heard a man tell me, I preached on that one time, he was here. And a fellow told me, he said, yeah, but David paid for those sins. No, he didn't. Because there's only one payment for sin, and that's the wages of sin, and it's death. Christ paid for David's sins. But there are consequences. He said, your family is going to be an absolute mess because of what you've done, David. You've messed up. And even David recognized it. You remember on his deathbed, he said, although my house be not so with God, my house is my family, my kingdom. It's a shambles. But God has made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. Wow, there's the comfort. This is all my hope and all my salvation, he said. my soul. And look at this psalm. He says in verse 1, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's grace. David said, I don't deserve it. Don't earn it. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And listen to what David said here. Here's the kind of mourning that Christ is speaking of in Matthew 5. Against thee, against God, and thee only have I sinned. This is sin against God. Well, you say, well, David, he sinned against Uriah the Hittite. Yes, he did. But it's ultimately against God. Now think about that. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know what he's doing there? He's doing what a blessed mourner does. He's taking sides with God against himself. How do we do that in our mourning? It's just like I say, tell you all the time. And you all, listen, you who are saved, you know this. You know this to be true. That if God were to judge you right now, judge me right now, based upon my best, I'd be condemned. That's the kind of mourning that he's talking about. I still have nothing to recommend me to God but the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Right now, he said, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Well, you can read the whole psalm, but look over at verse 16 of Psalm 51. Now, listen, here's the kind of mourning that Christ is speaking. Blessed are they who mourn. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Animal sacrifices wouldn't get the job done, even though God commands us. All right? Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, God commanded those things. But what's going on here? David said, that won't, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody said, well, David, you've sinned greatly. Just go give a sacrifice. That's not going to do the job. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Realizing that I don't have any hope in anything I do. Anything I sacrifice. A broken and contrite heart. Repentance. That's what that is. That's what this mourning is. It's repentance. You say, repentance of dead works? Yes. That's mourning. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And so verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, which burnt offering and whole burnt offering, or with burnt offering and whole burnt. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine. You know what that's all about right there? He's showing how these things are a picture of Christ. Upon which ground God justifies and forgives his people. That's what that's all about. We'll go back to your lesson now, Matthew chapter 5. We don't always mourn over our sin as we ought. But mourning over sin does come. There is a sense of continual mourning. It's a sense of continual repentance. And sorrow. It doesn't always express itself in our crying and sorrowing all the time. Sometimes it does. But let me give you this. In the end of this lesson, beginning at the bottom of page 1, I give you four things about this mourning. Things to consider from God's Word. And listen to this. First of all, in consideration of sin. In the fact that the Holy Spirit brings us to confess our sins continually and to find no relief except in the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 talks about that. You know, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, we make God a liar, we're a liar. He said, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. On what ground? On the ground of the blood of Christ. I'll never forget hearing a preacher on television talking about the forgiveness of sins. And he made this statement. He said, "What is the basis and the condition of God forgiving our sins?" And his answer was repentance. That's not true. The basis and condition for God forgiving our sins is the blood of Christ. And you know what? When God the Holy Spirit implants that in our being, in our hearts, that's what brings the sinner to repentance. When we realize what God has done for us, who are so undeserving, who are so wretched in ourselves, that's what brings the mourning in consideration of sin. I have nothing by which to plead, nothing to gain God's favor, to be accepted with God, but Christ's righteousness imputed. That's what I mean by consideration of our sin. And again, if God were to judge me at any time, I'm constantly aware of that. Are you? If God were to judge me at any time, He'd damn me. So where's the comfort in that? Okay. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I wrote an article, I guess it's not this bulletin, but, oh yeah, it's called Why Preach Election in the bulletin there. Well, listen to the command of God to believers, to the poor in spirit, to the mourners. And it's in 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Election is a source of comfort for God's people. Who shall lay anything to my charge? Somebody said, well, how do we know we're elect? Do we believe and rest in Christ? Are we poor in spirit? Are we mourning over sin in this way? Do we find comfort only in Christ? That's it. I stand before God as righteous, not by my works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4:6. I have nothing else. I mean nothing else now. You say, well, you preached in His name. You cast out demons. No, I haven't, but anybody who has. You've done many wonderful works. I have nothing to plead but Christ's righteousness. That's it. And that's the comfort. We have joy and peace, the Scripture says, in believing. That means we have joy and peace in Christ. Remember, it talked about in Hebrews 12 how Christ suffered the contradiction for the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? It's the glory of God in the salvation of His people through Christ. I look at the second one. In consideration of Christ, we mourn. Now, what I mean by that, we mourn over our sin in consideration of Christ. And I've got Hebrews 12:2. That's talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in consideration of what He had to go through to put away my sin. Think about that. And I've got a long list of scriptures there. Psalm 22, Psalm 69. But I want you to understand something. This is not feeling sorry for Jesus. No, sir. You know, a lot of times you'll see people, they'll enact these passion plays and all of that, and they just stir up the emotions. And there was one fella up in Akron, Ohio, had a big, huge religious organization, and they were doing that, and he was describing what the agony that Christ went through on the cross, which I don't think we can describe, by the way. I don't think we have human words to describe what our Savior suffered on that cross. But He was describing that, and everybody was crying and emotional. And He made this statement in the middle of it. He said, oh, He said, if I'd have been there, I would have tried to stop it. I thought, really? You think that you had any idea, of a notion of stopping. What I'm going to preach on this morning later on, the history, the providence, and the purpose of Almighty God from eternity. The salvation of His people. No, when I talk about in consideration of Christ and what it took for Him to put away our sins, I'm not talking about feeling sorry for Him. You remember when the women were crying, He was on His way to the cross, and they cried, and He turned around to them. He said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children." What I'm talking about when I say in consideration of Christ mourning over sin is you think about what he had to go through to put away our sins. That's a serious matter. Sin is not to be made light of. Now, sometimes I know we joke about sin and stuff, but you know, it's no laughing matter, really, if you think about it. It was our sins that nailed our Savior to the cross. Now, I know it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God's justice had to be satisfied. But think about what He had to go through to put away our sins. Now, how do we derive comfort from that? Well, two ways. Number one, that's the way it's always been from the beginning. That was determined and foreordained by God. That's what Peter said. He said, you've taken with wicked hands, you crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But God meant it for good. You did no more than what God predetermined to be done. And then secondly, in consideration of what He suffered, look at what came out of it. Our sins are put away. Our sins are paid for. Righteousness is established. And we're saved. That's the comfort that comes out of that. All right, here's number three. In consideration of our frame. I took that from Psalm 103 where it talks about, you know, look at my condition. Look at who I am. And I put there, we are pitiful creatures. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I didn't write that verse down there. What is that? Jeremiah 9, I think. Somebody might look that up and put that in there. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I think is what it is. But I'm not sure. But anyway, in our natural state, we're nothing but sinful. Children of wrath, even as others, by nature. But think about this. This is where the reality and the consequences of our sin and our sinfulness come play. Listen. Do we think we have control of anything? We don't. You think about a person who goes through life strong, happy, successful, healthy. And all it takes is one little minute microscopic little cancer cell to bring them down. Now think about that. That's all. And they can't do anything about it. We're pitiful creatures, aren't we? See, we're headed for death. And without Christ, we're perishing. But what does that do? It reminds us constantly that we have no hope but Christ. You want eternal life? Look to Christ, who is life. You want acceptance with God? You want a right relationship with God? Look to Christ for righteousness. Beg for mercy. That's all we can do. And then lastly, and this is one of the main, I didn't put these in order of importance now. This is all one thing that we all engage in, and this is a way of mourning. Think about our lost loved ones. In consideration of our relationship with the world. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That means the world is cursed, and I unto the world. When God brings a sinner to see Christ and brings that person into faith in Christ, it changes our whole relationship with the world. People that we love, family members who don't believe, they're perishing. That's a point of mourning, isn't it? Every believer has to put up with that. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren after the flesh. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We mourn. But we're comforted even in that. How? Well, again, God is a just God. He's going to do what's right. And it's right for Him to save His people through Christ by His grace. All right.